Happy birthday, Ashley. I don't know too many 17-year-olds that come to church on Wednesday night on their birthday, but I sure am thankful for her and for her parents that have been so faithful to have her here over the years. I'd like to read tonight for our scripture reading from Romans chapter 8. If you'll turn with me there in your Bibles, Romans chapter 8. We'll begin reading in verse 24. For we are saved by hope. Hope. And he's going to go on to describe that, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. This isn't, I hope my team's going to win, or I hope it's going to rain. This is a sure hope that will not disappoint. This is just another way of describing faith. Faith. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know that what we should, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You found yourself so conflicted between your faith and your fears that you could do nothing but just groan before God. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's, Lord, I don't even know what to say. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He's never conflicted. He knows exactly what he has purposed. He's got it all worked out to every detail. And that's what he goes on to say. For we know that all things work together for good to everyone. Oh, no. No. I hear people say all the time, well, you know, it's going to turn out for good. Not if you're not a believer, it's not. Not going to turn out for good at all. But for them which love God, to them which are the called according to his purpose, those that he has laid his hand on and given to them that effectual, irresistible call that we looked at last Wednesday night, yes, to them, in all their trials and all their troubles, God's working everything together for good. And now he's going to go into the primary purpose. We've been talking, our God's a God of purpose. And look what he says, for whom he did foreknow, those that he placed his love on in the covenant of grace before the world began, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. That's it. He's already conformed us into the image, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Please take notice of the verb tense. He doesn't say they will be glorified. He says they are glorified. Already done. Already done. What shall we say then to these things? What's our response? If God be for us, who can be against us? Let's pray together. I want us to thank the Lord for Jennifer Dunbar's father. Had very, very serious surgery yesterday. I think it was about 8-hour surgery, and he's not in good health. And he came through the surgery and is in ICU for the next 4 days and then be in the hospital for a couple of weeks. So their prayer is that the Lord will use this to give him an interest in the gospel. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for the hope that you give to your children to believe that thou art eternal and that you have purposed all things for their good and for your glory. We pray, Lord, that you would comfort our hearts with your grace as we reflect on how you have predestinated, you have called, you have justified, and you have glorified your people in Christ. We ask that he would be lifted up, that our hearts would be drawn to him, and that we would find him to be our all and find him to be in all. We thank you for the successful surgery on Jerry yesterday, and we ask, Lord, now that your hand of healing would be upon his body and that your hand of conviction would be upon his soul. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's stand.
That's a glorious truth. And yet let us not lose sight of the fact that we need him most this very hour. We just sang about how life would be in vain if he did not meet our needs. Well, this would be less than in vain. What we're doing right now would be less than in vain if the Lord was not pleased to make himself known and help us in our attempts to worship him. We just read that passage from Romans chapter 8. I'd like for you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, back to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, where we were this past Sunday. And I remind you of what we know. What we know in verse 14. We know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Forever. You ever see a child play with one of those little toys where they dip it in soap bubbles and make a bubble? You think that bubble doesn't last very long. It's just there for a few moments. That's what time is to God. It's a soap bubble. And we're in it. And one of these days he's going to take his finger and pop it. God's not restrained or constrained in any way by time and by space. He made it for our benefit. God lives outside of time and space. He's eternal. God's never had a new thought. He's never had a new purpose. He's never had a new idea. He's never had to change his plans, ever. He's eternal in and of himself, outside of time and space. You think about how much space there is outside of that bubble. How much space is there in the atmosphere outside of that bubble? How much space is there in the galaxy outside of that bubble? How much space is there in the universe outside of that bubble? Well, the whole universe, as we know it, is inside that bubble. And God lives outside of it. And he's ordained and purposed everything that takes place inside that bubble. And he doesn't have to change his plans. He doesn't have to come up with a new, well, I didn't foresee that happening. No, he purposed everything. From the microscopic to the telescopic, everything is right on schedule. Everything is taking place according to the purpose of God. And when his purpose is finished, he's going to pop the bubble. And then there'll be nothing but he and eternity. Eternity. That's what he's saying here. I know. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it be forever. Is he did it in forever. And it is forever. And nothing can be added to it, and nothing can be taken away from it. This glorious truth is what brings us to his feet in a spirit of submission and worship. God, you've brought all this to be. You know, any anger expressed against circumstances is really defiance against God. You know, people, you meet people who've got, you know, they're just angry all the time. They're angry at this. You're angry at God is who you're angry at. Just deal with it. That's the truth of it. Whenever we bow up against our circumstances, that's what we're doing. We're showing our defiance against God. Nothing can be taken. God doeth it. You see that? Amos said, has evil come into the city and the Lord has not caused it? He causes it to grow. He brings alive. He kills. He does everything. Now, that men should fear before him. If we believe this, we're not just saying, well, everything's going to work out. There's a silver lining around every cloud, and you know, what comes around goes around, and it's all going to be okay in the end. That's not what we're saying, and that's not what God's saying. What God's saying is that I'm God, and I've created everything you know, including you and all your circumstances, and I've done it for a purpose. I'm a God of purpose. We know that all things work together for good for them that love God, those that are called according to what? His purpose. Our God's a God of purpose. He's not like us. He's not just trying to figure things out willy-nilly. No, he's purposed everything. And he purposed it in eternity. And that's particularly true about our salvation. So that which is present is past, and that which is to be is past. And God judges everything based on the eternal covenant of grace. That's what the next verse says. Now, look with me. Look with me at verse 11. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. It's all going to work together for his glory. And his glory is the salvation of his people. Not one of his sheep are going to be lost. He's going to see to it. He's already ordained it. He's purposed it. And he's going to fulfill everything that he's purposed. And he's going to make everything beautiful in his time. Why is it going to be beautiful? Because he's going to be glorified. He's going to be glorified through everything he does. And the wrath, you say, well, what about all the evil that's taking place in the world? Well, God says, the wrath of man shall praise me. And what remaineth? He shall restrain. In other words, if man has an idea for wrath, if you and I have an idea for disobedience that doesn't work in God's purpose, he didn't purpose it, he restrains it. He restrains it. He has made everything beautiful in his time. This is why we're so offended, and God's so offended by a message of salvation that depends upon man making a contribution to the purpose of God. You know, this idea that God loves everybody and Christ died for everybody and God wants everybody to be saved and he's doing everything he can. Won't you help him out? He's made an offer. He's working. You know, he's waiting for you to let him have his way. How offensive that is to the nature of God. And it's contrary to everything that's true about him. He's God. He lives in the eternal. And he's ordained everything that's taking place in this bubble. And when his purpose is finished, he's going to pop the bubble and be done. Heaven and earth will pass away. And everything will be caught up into the eternal. You see, we look at the temporal things of this world and we think, well, that's reality. In fact, reality is outside of time and space. Reality is in God. It's in God. These things are, you know, they're real to us because we're physical. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. You know, what this does is this causes us to fall at his feet and fear him, worship him, glorify him, bow before him and say, Lord, whatsoever you do is right and is good. Lord, give me the grace to believe you. That's why we've said that unbelief is the root of all of our problems. It's the root cause of every sin is not believing that God is God. God, give me faith. Increase my faith. Lord, give me faith to redeem the time, the brief little time that we've got in this world. Lord, give me the faith to trust you in it, to know that it's just a fleeting life. Also, verse 11, look, also he hath set the world in their heart. You know, here's what we have. We've got the world. It's in our heart. God's put it there. So that no man can find out the work that God maketh from beginning to the end. Say, what's God doing in your life? I don't know. I don't know. I don't know what he's purposed. I don't know what he's going to do tomorrow. I mean, I know what's happening now, and I have a little bit of understanding about what's happened in the past, but how God's working it all together for his glory and for my good. He's put this world in my heart so that I can see it for what it is, but I don't know what's going on behind the scenes. I don't know what God's doing, and neither do you. That's why we have a hope that's not seen. We have a God that we can't lay hold of. We've got a... So what do we do? Verse 12. I know that there is no good in them. In what? In the things of this world. They're just passing away. In man. So what do? But for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Rejoice? Yes. Yes. We are the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus. We rejoice in Him. We know that He's accomplished that which God sent Him to do. What is that? The salvation of His people. He finished the work. We have reason to rejoice and to rest. To believe that God's doing it just right on time. And to do good in this life. We're not under the law. We don't live against the law. We don't use our liberty in Christ as an excuse for being evil. No. Here's God's purpose. That we rejoice in Him, trust in Him, hope in Him, believe that He's doing everything according to His divine, eternal purpose. And with the time that He's given me, Lord, give me the grace to do Thy will. And also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of his labor. It's the gift of God. You know, just that's all we can do. Enjoy the things we have. Acknowledge everything that we have as being given to us by God. And believe that He works all things according to His purpose and will be beautiful in His time. In His time. Now, He's ordained troubles for us that aren't beautiful in our time. They're just not. They're difficult. They're hard. They cause heartache. They cause conflict. But here's where faith comes in. Believing that He makes it beautiful in His time. Lord, give me the grace to wait on Thee. to wait on the Lord. He shall renew thy strength. He'll mount you up with wings as eagles. He'll give you feet to walk so that you'll not be weary, and legs to run so that you'll not faint. Waiting on God. That's what Isaiah said. Just wait on the Lord. And that's what faith is. Lord, I'm waiting to experience that which you've already fulfilled. What is that? It's my glorification. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall see him as he is and be made like him. We're going to be brought into your eternal realm through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, what that'll do, it'll set you free. It'll set you free from the things that men are in bondage to. This is the truth. This is what it is to have a saved mind. The spirit of fear is not of God. Fear looks at our circumstances and doesn't trust God. The spirit of fear is not of God. He has given us the spirit of love, love for him, love for the gospel, love for his word, love for one another, power. You know what power is? Power is seen in one's ability to believe God. That's the power of God. To believe God. There's no greater power in all the world than to believe God. To rest in him. And you remember the rest of that verse? Spirit of fear is not of God, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. You know what a sound mind is? It's a saved mind. It's a sane mind. You know, I'm going to make a statement, and some people are going to hear this and they're going to say, well, that's pretty. But it's true. It's true. Believers are the only people in this world that are in their right mind. You ever feel like a sane person in an insane asylum? Yes. You know, every person in this world that doesn't have a saved mind is insane. They are. They're insane. They're out of their minds. They don't know the truth. They don't know that God is upon his throne. They don't know what we're talking about right now. This is the only truth, the only rational thought that a man can have. And every unbelieving person, I don't care how educated they are, I don't care how intelligent they are, I don't care how articulate they are, I don't care how successful they are insane. They are out of their mind. It happened at the fall. We lost our mind at the fall. And only in Christ can we get it back. Because the mind of Christ is the only mind that is a mind that's a saved mind, a sound mind. I mean, why would you live your life for something that's in a little bubble that God's going to pop one day? Why would you do that? Why would you sell your soul to that? Why would you give out to that? Why? Because you're not in your right mind. Because you can't see what's real. An insane person cannot see the truth. They can't see what's real. They live in a fantasy world. Unbelievers are living in a fantasy world. Believers are the only ones that are in their right mind. They're the only ones that believe that God is a God of purpose, that he is eternal, and that what he has ordained and purposed, you can't add to it and you can't take away from it. And he's going to make everything beautiful in his time. He's in absolute, complete control over everything. People talk about making Jesus Lord of their life. That's the most foolish statement Won't you make Jesus Lord of your life? Now that's the talk of an insane person. That's the talk of a person that's out of their mind. How are you going to make him Lord of your life? He is Lord of your life. I mean, that's just... Go back with me to verse 1 of this chapter. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under the heaven. Now, the heaven here is a reference to that which is eternal, that which exists in God outside the bubble. And everything that's under heaven, everything that's taking place in this little soap bubble in which we live, God has a purpose in it. He has a purpose to everything, in every season, in every time, in every day, in every circumstance. This is true in creation. It's true in providence, and it's most especially true in salvation. He's not out of control in any area. Now, I know that we read these verses following and think that, you know, it's in relationship to our lives, and it's true. There is a time to be born and a time to die. And your day of death is already appointed by God, and you're not going to change it any more than you could change the day in which you were born. You're not going to do it. God's purposed it. And it is appointed unto man once to die. God's appointed it. And you're going to be just as out of control of that as you were your physical birth. But here I want you to think with me about the spiritual aspect of this. There's a time to be born spiritually. God's appointed a day for each one of his children, each one of his sheep. Paul said, when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb, in other words, it was in his appointed time that I was born, and called me by his grace, when it pleased him, he made himself known unto me. The Lord opened Lydia's heart to as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. God's ordained a day, a time, a moment for each of his children to come to Christ. And nothing's going to change that. And nothing will thwart his purpose in accomplishing that end. There's a time to be born. And there's a time to die. And you know what? For the believer who's in their right mind, we're talking spiritually now. Physically, our birth and our death is two different dates, hopefully a long way apart. But spiritually, you know what? They happen at the same time. They happen at the same time. The day you're born is the day you die. Die to yourself, made alive to Christ. The Lord causes you to see your own. Paul said, I before the law came, he said, I was alive. He said, I thought I was alive. Now here's an insane person, a person who thinks they're alive, but they're not. You know what we call that? We call them zombies. And that's what the world is. They're just walking dead men. They think they're alive. That's insanity. And what's God do when he gives us a right mind? When he gives us a saved mind? When he gives us the mind of Christ? He causes us to see that we're dead. When the law came, I died. I died. I knew he was dead before. But to be spiritually dead, to realize that he has quickened those who are dead in their trespasses and in their sins. That's what Job said. Behold, I'm vile. I never saw it before. It's not until you're born that you realize that you're dead. And your birth and your death happen at the same place, same time. Now I want you to think about this in relationship to Christ. the day of his incarnation was set in eternity. And the entire Old Testament was full of types and shadows and pictures and promises pointing to that day that God had appointed, when a son would be given and a child would be born and the government should be put upon his shoulders and his name should be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And when those angels came on that fateful day, they cried, "Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." The incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ was purposed by God at a specific time and place, and it happened exactly how he designed it. And he is born of a woman, born under the law. "A body thou hast prepared for me." That's what he said. "A body thou hast prepared for me." Why? So that he could be God's perfect man. He came into this world, lived in a body just like you and I do, tried and tempted in all ways that we are, and yet he never for a second struggled with unbelief. He never for a second had the thought of fear. He trusted God perfectly to his dying breath. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." God required a man to satisfy the purpose of the law, to satisfy the design of the law, to fulfill the law, and the Lord Jesus Christ did that. He himself is the end of the law for righteousness. And so looking to Christ is having his perfect righteousness imputed to us and having him represent us, if you will, as our substitute. There's two words that if God ever gives us the grace to understand them, we'll have some understanding of the gospel. Two words: substitution and satisfaction. If God teaches you what those two words mean in light of the gospel, you'll have some understanding of what the Lord Jesus Christ came into this world to do. He came into this world to be the substitute for God's elect, those who were foreordained, foreknown, elected of God, chosen before the foundation of the world in Christ. He came as their substitute, and he alone satisfied the demands of God's holy law. There's a time to be born, and there's a time to die. When the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he was not a victim of circumstances. How many times we hear him say, "My time has not yet come." There's times when they tried to make him king. There's times when they set traps for him, and they were going to, "Oh, no, my time's not yet come." And then what does he say to the disciples? "My hour has come. Let us go." He set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem, and he went to the cross, laying down his life for the sheep. No man took his life from him. No man took his life from him. And on that cross, he bore in his body all the sins of all of God's people and satisfied once and for all the demands of God's justice. And through his shed blood, made a covering for the sins of all of his people. A time to be born and a time to die. God was so satisfied. He was so satisfied with the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ made on Calvary's cross that he could not allow his body to see corruption. He's the firstborn among many brethren. God raised him from the dead as the positive proof that everything necessary for our salvation was accomplished in him. The resurrection is just saying to us, it's finished and God's satisfied. And the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back into glory, taking with him the names of those for whom he lived and died. And he ever lives right now on the right hand of the Majesty on high, making intercession for us. A time to be born and a time to die. Oh, that God would give us the grace to behold the man. Turn with me to John chapter 19. I want to show you something. You remember how oftentimes we have seen in God's Word words that were put in italics by the translators in an attempt to make the verses more readable. And we have found that most of the time those words detract from the meaning of the verse. And we'd be better off most of the time just leaving them out. Verse 4 of John chapter 19. Pilate therefore went forth again and said unto them, Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns. They mocked him. They made a crown of thorns, placed him on his head, pressed them into his brow until the points of those thorns blunted themselves against his skull. He was an absolute bloody mess. They ripped his beard from his face. His visage was so marred that he didn't look like a man. He did not look like a man. And now he comes forth. Pilate thinks, well, surely this will satisfy the bloodthirsty crowd. You see, Pilate's name is in italics. I don't think Pilate made those words. Just leave it out. Then came Jesus forth wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe and saith unto them, Behold the man. Behold the man. The Lord Jesus Christ saying to you and saying to me, Behold me. Look at me. Look at me. This is what I've done for you. This is the fulfillment of Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. Behold the man. The man who will lay down his life for you. The man who entered into that bubble of time and space and fulfilled the demands of God and suffered the cruelty of sinful men for his people. And with barely the ability to speak, he cries with confidence to you, and not a desperate cry. Not a cry, oh, pity me. He's already said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. But if you go to Zechariah chapter 13, to chapter 12, you'll see that when we see him, we weep. We weep because we know that it was our sin that put him there. And he says, Behold the man. Look what I've done for you. A time to be born and a time to die. And nothing can be added to it and nothing can be taken away from it. And Satan's most glorious hour of what he thought to be his victory over God was in fact his defeat. For God made everything beautiful in his time. Was the agony of the cross beautiful at that time? Well, in the purpose of God it was. But it's made beautiful in God's time. God was satisfied with the man that laid down his life willingly for his sheep. There was a time for you and I to be born physically. Is it time for you and I to be born spiritually? There's time for us to die. I know I remind you all of that a lot. I'm reminding you of something God keeps reminding me of. I mean, we're talking all of time and space being a bubble, a soap bubble. What does that say about your life and my life lived inside that bubble? It's just a fleeting moment. The hope that we have is that there is one who has laid down his life for his people. He willingly came into this world, satisfied the demands of God's righteousness, and then satisfied all divine justice when he said, "Behold the man." Oh, that God would give us the grace to behold the man. Go back with me to verse 2 of Ecclesiastes chapter 3. A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant. Now we know physically there's seed time and harvest. That's obvious. A time to plant, a time to harvest, time to pluck up. But let's think about it spiritually. Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase." What are we doing right now? We're planting the seeds of the gospel, aren't we? Believing that in God's time, they're going to bear fruit. Some of that seed's going to fall on good ground. Ground that's been toiled by the Spirit of God. Ground that's going to be watered with the Word of God. Ground that's going to produce fruit, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, but it'll be fruitful. Why? Because that ground is where the trees of righteousness, which are the plantings of the Lord, have been planted. There's a time. There's a time to plant. Oh, that the Lord would plant the seed of the gospel in our hearts. And there's a time to pluck up. There's a time when God's going to send the angels with a sharp sickle to thrust into the harvest and to gather into the barn the wheat and to cast the chaff into the fire. God's going to harvest. He's going to harvest his harvest. And all the wheat that he's planted is going to be brought into the storehouse. There's a time for us to cast out some things. The Lord told Abraham, he said, "You cast out that bondwoman." Abraham thought he was going to help God out when he realized he and Sarah weren't being successful in having a child and God's promises, he wondered if they were going to come to be, and so he thought, "Well, we'll just help God out." And that was 3,500 years ago, and the Middle East has been in conflict ever since between Ishmael and Isaac. And God told Abraham, he said, "You put that bondwoman out, for that's the child of the flesh, and the flesh profiteth nothing. The child of the promise is the only one that's going to inherit eternal life. And that comes through Isaac and through his seed." Not seeds, seed, which is Christ. Oh, cast out. Don't let anybody put you under the law. Don't be monitoring yourself and measuring yourself and trying to motivate yourself by the law. That's the bondwoman. No, we have a promise. That's the motivation. Here's a time to cast out sin in our lives. There's always a right time to do that, isn't there? To cast out unbelief. To mortify the flesh. But we don't do it by the law. We don't do it by the law. We do it by grace. God does it. Through the gospel of the finished work of Christ. time to kill and a time to heal. Oh, is it your experience that you have to put your flesh to death many, many times in a day? That's what the scripture speaks of when it talks of mortifying the flesh. And it just keeps raising its ugly head, doesn't it? That's a time to kill. Every time you see the ugly head of the flesh raise up, look to Christ. Look to Christ. God will give you the grace to put that flesh to death once again. In Zechariah chapter 13, the scripture speaks of the true gospel and the false gospel, and he talks about putting out that false gospel. Kill it. Matter of fact, it goes to such extremes. Turn with me there. Zechariah is one of the next to the last book in the Old Testament. I think we looked at this verse recently, but it's worth looking at again. Zechariah chapter 13. Verse 1. And in that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. That's the fountain of grace. That's the river of life. It flows like crystal from the throne of God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what water it is. And that day is here. That day is here right now. Right now. And Zechariah is prophesying of that. He said the day will come for sin and for uncleanness. You'll be able to wash yourself clean in that water. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols out of the land, and they shall no more be remembered. You know how I know when someone's heard the gospel? They have forsaken all their false gospels, and they have no apologies for calling their false faiths and their false gods what they were: idolatry. I was an idolater. I was a blasphemer. I was an injurious man. I did it in ignorance, but I can't do it now. Why? Because I'm no more ignorant. God's given me a sound mind. He's shown me the truth. I can't claim ignorance anymore. In that day, those idols will be put out. I will cause the prophets and the unclean spirits to pass out of the land. We don't give a false prophet a hearing here. I had a man say to me last few years, preached in his pulpit. He wrote me this long letter saying, he said, you weren't very professional because you knew that what you were preaching was contrary to the doctrine of my church. And if I came to your church, I would have afforded you that professional courtesy not to brought up my doctrine. And I wrote him back and I said, you never have to worry about that. I said, I had two things to say to you. Number one, perhaps you should guard your pulpit a little bit better, like I do. Number two, you never have to worry about coming here to preach. And it shall, look at verse 3. And it shall come to pass that when any shall yet prophesy, so a false prophet still can't refrain himself. He's going to speak lies about God. Why? Because he's out of his mind. He's insane. He doesn't know the truth. So he speaks lies, not knowing he's speaking lies. Then his father and his mother that begat him shall say unto him, thou shalt not live, for thou speaketh lies in the name of the Lord, and his father and his mother that begat him shall thrust him through when he prophesieth. Spiritually speaking, that's exactly what we do even to our own loved ones. When they speak lies, those lies are dead to us. Why? Because the Lord's cast all idols and all false prophets out. Why? Because it was his time to kill. Just like we die the same day we're born, we kill the same day that we're made alive. Why? Because that's what he does. That's what he does. Time to kill and a time to heal. I'm so thankful for the healing grace of God, aren't you? The balm of Gilead. Oh, the sweet grace of God. This gospel is a two-edged sword. It kills and it makes alive. It's just like Jerry's surgery, 8 hours of surgery. And there was some cutting and some mending going on. And that's what the Lord does, doesn't he? Cuts us open. Brother Wayne, I think you mentioned Sunday morning about Lord doing heart transplants. That's what he's doing. That's pretty serious surgery. We're not talking about a heart bypass. We're talking about a heart transplant. He takes out the heart of stone and puts in a heart of flesh. And he's got a cut to do that. And then he heals us. He heals us. He heals the brokenhearted. He gives hope and comfort to those who are sick with sin. And nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. He makes everything beautiful in his time. And believing this is what brings us to his feet in whatever circumstances he's ordained for us, knowing that he does all things well and that his purpose is going to be accomplished. His purpose is going to be accomplished. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful that you've given to your people a saved mind, a sound mind, a sane mind, the mind of Christ. To know, Lord, that you are eternal and that everything that is happening inside this bubble of time that you've created is all for your purpose. And when you're finished with your purpose, you'll bring it to an end. And then we'll see all things clearly from your eternal perspective. Lord, forgive us for unbelief. Forgive us for not trusting you in the things that you've ordained for us. Cause us, Lord, now by your word and by the power of your spirit to rest in Christ. For it's in his name we ask it. Amen. In the softback hymnal, let's stand together, number 128.